Okay, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. This is a lesson on chapter 19, yes, but we're going to begin tonight in Revelation chapter 6 and then Isaiah chapter 2, just as a starting place. We're going to be going to a lot of places tonight. We're just piecing together here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, the information that God has given us on the second coming. And so tonight we're looking at another one of those aspects of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the most oft discussed theme in all the scripture. I mean, if you wanted to pick the one outstanding theme of the Bible based solely upon the number of references to a particular subject, you'd have to say the principal theme of the Bible is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we view the cross of Calvary. You and I, we view the resurrection. You and I, we view the salvation of our souls as the most important thing in all the Bible, but that's just because we're selfish. We don't want to go to hell. We want our sins forgiven so that we can go to heaven. And so we sing hallelujah for the cross. And yes, hallelujah for the cross. Thank God for that. But from God's, I'm just saying from God's viewpoint, okay, from God's viewpoint, the greatest day in the history of the world will be the day when his son sits as King of Kings and Lords of Lords, Lord of Lords, upon the throne of David at Jerusalem. That is the peak, if you will, in the Word of God. Okay, now we're looking at those various things which take place in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already talked about the slaughter. We've talked about the blood flowing as high as the horses' bridles in the Valley of Megiddo. We talked about the armies that ride with the Lord. And tonight, let's look just for a few minutes at what will happen to those who oppose the Lord. What will happen to those that will stand in opposition to the Lord at the time of his second coming? I'll tell you, this is not going to be an easy message tonight. It's going to it'll be disturbing to some of you possibly. But let's read it. The first reference in Revelation 6, verse number 12 to verse 17. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. The Bible says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And we'll be talking about that when we get to the millennial kingdom. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Okay, so notice the response of the kings. Notice the response of the great men. Notice the response of the rich men. That tells me your throne, your royalty, your lineage, that's not going to do you any good in that day. Your power, your might, and the number of servants, number of soldiers that you have backing you up will do you no good in that day. Your riches, the money that you possess, and the wealth that you might claim, that will do you no good in that day. The Bible says every bondman and every free man, all of them together, they're looking for a hiding place to escape the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now if you're here tonight and you're saved, one day One day, you realized not that heaven was a wonderful place and you wanted to go there, not that there were mansions and gold streets and you wanted to get in on that. No, one day you realized, I am a sinner and I'm facing the wrath of God. And you wanted a hiding place. You wanted a place of refuge. And you found that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your hiding place. You are in Christ Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Praise the Lord. Well, notice that those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who did not take him as their hiding place, they're now looking for a place to hide from him. And I got news for you, they won't find it. Okay, let's go now to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. And verse number 10. Isaiah 2 verse 10. Now, I don't know much about physics, to tell you the truth. But I do know this. I know that the way God put this universe together, everything is held in place, well, of course, by the word of his power. Not only did God speak it into existence, but he spoke things in their proper order and in their proper place, and everything is held together. Well, the scientists, they call it gravity. The scientists, they call it magnetism and all that stuff. But you just think about something. The Bible talks about that earth being shaken with a great earthquake. Now, what's going to happen to this earth when the stars begin to move and fall and dash about all over the universe, out of their places and break up the balance, break up the relationship to one another of those heavenly bodies? When the earth suddenly loses its gravitational and its magnetic position in the universe, as do the other heavenly bodies, that thing's going to be a bouncing around like a pinball. I'm telling you just can't imagine. I mean, we're not talking about a 6.0 earthquake in California. We're talking about the whole earth being tossed about like a beach ball on the ocean. It's going to be an amazing thing. Never felt before. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 10. This is a great, great passage of scripture here. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. When you look at this passage, and then consider all the blasphemy and the haughtiness that goes on in that Roman Catholic system, with a so-called Holy Father parading himself through various towns and letting people bow down to him, I'm telling you right now, God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are revolted. God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they find that stuff abominable, that hundreds of thousands of people would bow down and worship a rotting old man who denies the truth of the Word of God. What a horrible thing. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ comes back, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He's not going to have some faker in a Halloween costume riding around in a $200 million golf cart, letting people bow down and kiss his feet and all that nonsense. I tell you, that stuff, that makes God sick. And say what you want about me being mean and intolerant and all that. I'm telling you right now, that fella, he's a blasphemer, he's a fraud, he's a false prophet, and a deceiver, and somebody besides me needs to say something. He's a crook. All right. Now, you say, well, how do you know he's a crook? Well, I tell you, that fella doesn't believe what he says, as far as he can throw that funny looking party hat he wears. You say, how do you know that? Well, because here's a man that he stands up and he speaks against the horrible crime of abortion. And he's got a man, he's got the very man who legislates and endorses abortion right up there on the platform with him. Now, yeah, I'm talking about John Paul. He's gone now. He's in his place now. Now, I'm not talking about Francis. Francis, he has his own problems. But how can you be against abortion and put Bill Clinton in the spotlight with you? And how can Bill Clinton be for abortion and sit there and grin while the Pope preaches against it? Neither one of them believes anything but lining their own pockets, getting rich however they can. If Clinton believed what he said he believed, he wouldn't get on the stage with that Pope. And if the Pope really believes what he professes to believe, he wouldn't get on the stage with Bill Clinton, because they're both frauds. Amen and amen. Like I said, it's too late for Pope Paul, but old Bill, he's still around. He's going to be looking for a hiding place in a rock somewhere if he doesn't get saved and born again. Verse number 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Now listen, I don't care what you say, all of us have got a little pride problem, but I don't know if we'd travel around the world saying, fall down and worship me. I don't think there's any of us who would dare do that. But that old Pope, there's a fella who, in Jesus' name, lets people worship him. That's not something that Jesus is going to tolerate. That's going to be done with. And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. You see how God keeps coming back to that there? And the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Okay, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. No movie star, no ball player, no preacher, no Christian celebrity, no models, no musicians. Hey, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is going to be lifted up and exalted. That's going to be a great day. Amen. Verse number 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. No more dollies and dead men hanging on crosses and Queen of Heaven statues or anything else. You know what the Lord says? He's going to abolish that stuff. He's going to wipe it all out. Just put it all out of business. 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Now you got to admit, man is a pretty depraved creature. You have to admit that. Making your own God, that's pretty weird, isn't it? Here's a fella, he goes out and he says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll get a magic marker and I'll put the top on it and I'll stand it up, and then I'll get me another magic marker and I'll put a top on it and I'll stand it up. And after that, after I made that thing, I'll bow down and I'll worship it and I'll call it my God. Well, are you stupid or ignorant? I mean, you got to admit, that doesn't sound like it takes a lot of brains. go down to a store, you buy yourself a god, you put him in a shopping bag, throw him in the trunk of your car, get home, you put him up on a shelf, light a candle next to him, and bow down and say, "My Lord and my God," and you cross yourself three times, tic-tac-toe, hope to die. You got to admit, people just don't think, I guess. If you can buy it, put it in a bag, throw it in the trunk, carry it into your house, set it up on a shelf, how can that be God? Well, I don't think you ought to make fun of people's religion, Brother Bob. I don't think a person ought to be that senseless. I mean, some of these people, they got college degrees. Some of these people bowing down to these gods that they made, they make big money. Some of these people are honor students and members of the who's who among the nobodies, all that kind of stuff. And they fall for all that stuff like it makes sense. To me, that's just amazing. Hard to believe. Verse 20, in that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bat, to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Okay, now look at this, verse 22. Cease ye from man. Okay, you say, which one? Which one's he talking about? He tells you, man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Okay, so if he's breathing, don't trust him, the Lord says. If he's breathing, don't worship him. If he's breathing, don't count on him getting you to heaven. If he's breathing, don't believe him if he's going against the Bible. If he's breathing, he's not the one that you're looking for. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Okay, do you see the Pope breathing? Okay, then cease from him. Leave him alone. Did you see the president breathing? Okay, then leave him alone. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. Trust God. Trust God. That breathing crowd, don't trust them. Trust God. Now, you know something? You say, oh, I don't think you ought to talk that way about people's religion. Well, I just knocked everybody. I didn't leave anybody out. Look, I'm breathing. So, see, I'm breathing. Don't trust me. Trust God. If I say something or somebody else says something that does not match this Bible, don't believe it. Don't believe it, because that, whatever comes out of that breather's mouth, is going to mess you up. In fact, I'm going to say something that might surprise you. Are you ready? You are safer in a bar than you are watching religious TV these days. Now, I'm not recommending that you go to a bar. I'm just saying that probably won't mess you up as much as a religious TV program will. Because you know that stuff in a bar, that's of the devil. But some of you, though, you're going to get talked into believing that stuff that you see on that Christian TV station. You're going to believe that's of the Lord, and it's not. That stuff is not of God. I'm convinced of that. Now, somebody's going to tell me, well, I got saved watching one of those programs. Okay, if you got saved watching Jimmy Swaggart, I'll believe you. Okay, if you heard him preach the gospel from the Word of God, I believe it is possible to get saved watching that or hearing that preaching from the Word of God. And you all know, some of you probably know, I got saved watching the 700 Club when I heard Pat Robertson preach the gospel a long time ago. But do you think I still watch him today? See, I guess you can... You could also tune in to his program if you wanted to get some world news from a religious perspective or something. But when you get down to his word of knowledge, let me put my hand on the screen business, and you're going to find out that's a guy that's left the Bible, and he's getting his knowledge from somewhere else. And if you trust what he's saying while he's breathing, it's going to mess you up. All right, let's move on. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 and verse number 12. Zechariah 14, 12. And this shall be the plague. All right, so watch what God does at the second coming. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now that sounds like Hiroshima, doesn't it? Sounds like Nagasaki, a nuclear bomb. Well, the only thing is, the Lord doesn't need an airplane and a bomb to drop out of the sky. I'll show you in a minute how he does this. But I'll tell you, it looks to me like a nuclear blast. The description, anyway. Let's read that one more time. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. What a sight. Joel is next. Joel chapter 2. There's about four of these verses that makes you think of atomic warfare, but it's something more than that. Joel 2 and verse number 6. Joel 2:6. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. All faces shall gather blackness. Nahum chapter 2. You get Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then Nahum. Nahum chapter 2. And verse number 10. Nahum 2:10. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Okay, I'm just going through these real quickly. They're all pretty similar. Ezekiel's next, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 47. Ezekiel 20:47. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. So whatever you got here, when the Lord comes back, and I'll be showing you some more as we go on, but whatever methods the Lord employs here in these things, outwardly, the eyes, the tongue, they consume, they melt away. And then the internal organs begin to melt and begin to be devoured, the heart, the loins, so forth. Man, this is just God nuking somebody. That's what he's doing. They're just they are just dissolving right before this fiery blast. Look in Psalm 68. Hope I'm not going too fast. Psalm number 68. But I do hope you're turning to these, because you might think I'm telling you stories here. Some pretty hard to believe stuff we're looking at. Psalm 68. And we'll be starting at verse number 1, and then we'll go to Malachi chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, you say, well, I think I'll get through that tribulation all right. I just won't take that mark of the beast, and I'll be okay. Okay, well, how are you going to get through Jesus Christ coming back, nuking all his enemies? Now, let me say this. This consuming plague of the Lord's enemies resembles the results of atomic warfare. But don't forget, God is not dependent on man's weaponry. He's quite able to use his own elements as instruments of destruction. You know that? Do you remember that periodic table of elements that you studied in high school? Or you didn't study in high school, but you were supposed to study. Remember that thing, though? God, he's the one that made those elements. God, he molded them together in various diverse ways in Genesis chapter 1. And at any time he wants to, he can rearrange those elements, or he can disassemble them or use them as a weapon. Listen, it's God's creation. He can use it any way he wants to. If God wants to pick up a rock and throw it, he can pick up a rock and throw it. If God wants to pick up hail and ice and snow and bombard men with that, he can do that. If God wants to speak an atomic blast out of his mouth, he can do it. He doesn't need Einstein and the boys to figure things out in the lab or something. He can take care of all that stuff all by himself. Psalm 68 and verse number 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So, are you picturing this in your mind? He said, if you take wax and you put it next to a fire, and you just watch that thing start dripping and melting. And that's how the wicked are going to appear. That's what you're going to see if you watch the wicked when the Lord comes at his second coming. It's going to be just like that. Okay, look at Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. For, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I told you it was going to be rough tonight. Do you agree? Are you with me there? See, there's that green tree, and there's that brown tree all over again. I said it last week. I'll say it one more time. If you're saved and you're born again through the Holy Spirit of God and the gifts of God and the blessings of God, you get to experience a little bit of heaven. This side of heaven, okay? But if you're unsaved and you're living at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will experience a little bit of hell, this side of hell. And, you know, you and I, we get a little preview, don't we? A little payment, a little earnest of what heaven is going to be like. Okay, and that kind of stuff happens when we sing together, when we fellowship together, when we praise God together, when we pray together. That's a little foreview of what heaven's going to be like. Well, these people at Armageddon, they're going to get a little foreview of what hell is going to be like before they hit the place, before they go there. And it's not a pretty picture. 2 Thessalonians is next. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, the Bible talks about fire, flame of fire, 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 flame of fire. But here in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says the spirit of his mouth. What did you get in Revelation 19, verse number 10? The spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So what you've got is the word of the Lord going forth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Sun, moon, stars, animals, plants. God, all he had to do was speak that, and there it was. Well, when Jesus Christ hits Armageddon, this is all he's got to do. Burn! And a blast goes out of his mouth that makes that bomb that fell on Nagasaki look like a little firecracker. And it burns them up. It burns them up. Well, what's this all about? Revelation 16, Isaiah 30, and Jeremiah 25. Revelation 16, Isaiah chapter 30, and Jeremiah chapter 25. So, well, if God's so great, why doesn't he stop the wars? I imagine he's going to. For 1,000 years, nobody will dare lift up a weapon against anybody else. That's stopping it, right? Revelation 16, verse number 5. Bible says, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So that's the proper view of what the Lord is going to do. And we may look at it and go, wow, I can't believe that. It's hard to believe. It is hard to believe, but that's because our understanding is so limited today. But we'll understand it better by and by. We will. And we will agree with the Lord 100%. In Isaiah 30, a passage on the destruction of the Antichrist as seen in the person of the Assyrian, or a passage on the destruction of the forces from the north that oppose the Antichrist. In either case, they're all gathered together against the children of Israel at the end time. So let's look at this. Isaiah 30, starting in verse number 27, all the way down to 33. Isaiah 30, 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, look, and his tongue as a devouring fire. his tongue. That is, he speaks, and it's just like a fire coming out of his mouth. Verse 28, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and the gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm. That's lighting, not lightning, lighting. The picture there is of the Lord's mighty arm coming down and striking his enemy, like a hammer to a piece of hot metal on an anvil. Okay? That's the picture there. The Lord's judging these people, these wicked people, with his mighty arm. The Bible has a lot to say about the Lord's mighty arm, his right arm. Okay? With the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff, that means it's ordained, it's appointed, this is what they had coming to them, that staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So you know what the Lord said? He is going to bring all these armies in there, and it's just like getting the old dried wood that's been laying in the forest, piling it all up. He's going to pile that valley of Megiddo full of that wood, that dry wood. What did the Lord say? He said, man, if it's been bad in a green tree, what is it going to be in a dry tree? Okay, did you ever get a real hot fire going, and then you take a bunch of green stuff and you throw it on that fire? When you do that, it kind of kills the thing a little bit. The fire becomes smaller. But man, let me tell you something. You take that old dry stuff that's been laying out there for a year or so, and you throw that on the fire, and whoosh, and now you got a big old fire. And so you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to take some dry wood that's been laying around for thousands of years, and he's going to pile it up in Megiddo, and then he's going to whoosh, blow that atomic blast of his word and burn it up, man. He's going to burn it up. Jeremiah 25. Can you see from these passages why a minister or a member of a liberal church, a church that has denied the literal truth of Scripture, can you see why they wouldn't bother reading this kind of stuff that we're looking at tonight? I mean, what's the point in reading passages like this if you don't believe they mean what they say? Why read them? And if they do mean what they say, and you're not, rah, rah, yeah, Lord, go, it's okay with me, God can do whatever he wants, it'll be right. If that's not your attitude, then you don't want to read them. You don't want to read these passages. Now, you're either going to take the position of those that we read about in Revelation 16, who said, true and righteous are his ways, just and right are his judgments, or you won't be able to read the Bible. You'll have to read your little thought for the day or a little daily devotional from the Sugar and Honey Foundation, but you can't read the Bible. because there's too much in here that is not pretty. It's not pretty. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 29. We'll read down to verse 33. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout. Okay, look, remember this from last week. As they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. Okay, so that, are you seeing this? It's not just Armageddon. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now that fire, and that blood flow, that's Armageddon. Okay, but Jeremiah 25 just took you beyond Armageddon and said that God is going to shake this whole earth. And from one end of the earth to the other, you're going to find the slain of the Lord. They're going to be lying everywhere. So many dead that there's nobody to mourn them. So many dead, there's no way they could possibly bury them. You know what the Bible said way back there in the beginning in God's law? He said, if blood is shed in a land, the land cannot be cleansed without blood. So do you know what God's going to do to cleanse the earth for his millennial kingdom? He is going to fill it with blood. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say about mankind and the human race. Really? Do you remember the first two boys that got this thing started and it hadn't stopped since? The first two boys, and one of them was murdered by the other one. And that thing hasn't stopped ever since. God will stop it, though. All right, what about Israel? What about Israel? Psalm 30. And then Isaiah chapter 9. Psalm 30 and Isaiah chapter 9. That remnant of Israel, they have just been converted. They've been through the terrible night of tribulation. And the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Psalm 30, verse number 1. This whole thing here is the cry of a tribulation saint. Okay? Not the wicked, but a tribulation saint. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Okay, well, would that be a song for the Hebrew remnant that's just seen God in the nick of time deliver them there at Armageddon? Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Okay, so notice that it's not salvation, it's healing. It's a Hebrew remnant passage. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Ezekiel 37. Thou hast kept me alive. that I should not go down to the pit. Well, that's a weird thing, isn't it? They're resurrected, then they're kept alive, so they don't go down to the pit. Well, that's not a New Testament Christian. That's not Pauline doctrine. Okay, verse number 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. There's tribulation, but joy cometh in the morning. That passage we read in Malachi 4 about the Lord coming back with burning fire, verse 1 and verse 2 said, the Son, capital S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. Okay. You remember those passages in Matthew 24 and Revelation 1? All the lights are out. And then Jesus Christ, the Son, returns, Psalm number 19, as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's the Son up in the sky. Okay, weeping endures for a night, joy in the morning. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse number 5. Isaiah 9:5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Okay, now here's a verse you're probably familiar with. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see that? See, now we use that verse to prove the virgin birth, and we run Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 to Bethlehem's manger. But in the context, it's the second coming in bloody garments and fire. We say, look at Bethlehem. The son that was given is the everlasting father. But in the context of Isaiah 9, we say, look at Armageddon. The one with the fire and the sword is the son that was born at Bethlehem. That's what it's saying. That baby that laid in the manger is the one who's doing the damage at Megiddo. It's the same one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, now look, now it makes sense. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. You see why those Jews back there when Jesus walked the earth? Do you see why they missed it? They didn't understand? When they ran Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 to Bethlehem's manger, just the same way we do, a child is born, a son is given. Well, okay, what comes next? The government on his shoulder. But by looking at verse 6 without verse 5, you end up like John the Baptist in prison, figuring, well, I guess I was wrong. Or you end up like Peter, who, if he can't find a sword and kill the Romans, he says, well, this guy must not be the real Messiah, because he came to put the government on his shoulder. And Jesus won't do it. Not until he burns his enemies at Armageddon. Okay? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, can you see why? Even his disciples got confused when they saw him go to the cross. He can't be the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 said the Messiah is going to put the government on his shoulder, and his kingdom is going to increase. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Yeah, I know, but in verse 5, you got to have the battle, warrior, noise, blood, burning fire. Now that's a second coming passage. It's not a first coming passage. All right, let's summarize what we've got in Revelation 19, verses 1 to 11. I'll give you two summaries, and then we'll close for tonight. Isaiah 13, here is a summary of the second coming. Isaiah chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. This summarizes the whole thing right here. Verse 1, Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Okay, so do you see the armies there? Now, the Lord, in verse 2, he's given a call. In verse 3, he's assembling his armies. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Okay, so there is the armies of the earth being drawn to Armageddon. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Okay, there's God's army. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Okay, do you see that right there? That's what it's all about. We are ridding the land of sinners. Why? So that we can have a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Man, I don't know how you could deny the truth of that statement, because it shows up over and over and over again. God is going to turn out all the lights in this universe so that nothing can be seen but Jesus Christ in his glory. That's all you're going to see. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Notice the sun is still going forth. Psalm 19, the sun is still operating just like it always did. It just doesn't have any light. 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. You know why gold is so valuable? Because it's scarce. There's not much of it. You know why gold is the most precious of the precious metals? Because there's less gold than there is anything else. And do you know what the Lord is saying? He's saying, when I'm done, there isn't going to be very many men left. They will be as rare as a wedge of gold. Not a speck, not a flake, not a nugget, a wedge of gold. In other words, you have the same chance of finding a wedge of gold as you will finding another man as you go walking about. There's not going to be much left. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Okay, well, let me just say this here. I believe that when God sent the waters to flood the earth in Noah's day, well, if you know anything about science, you know there's no way that you could flood the whole earth to the tops of every mountain with the water that's available on the surface of and inside of the earth. Okay, it couldn't be done, and you can't put that much water in there. Well, if you read what the Bible says, the water that flooded this earth came from heaven. And then when God dried it up, that water went back to heaven where it came from. But I'm satisfied that the life expectancy of man on earth plummeted. It dropped drastically. Men didn't live as long after the flood because the weight of all that water that flooded the earth moved the earth out of its original position in the solar system, resulting in our shortened lifespan. And you know what the Bible says right here? That God, at the second coming, when he shakes the earth and the heavens, he is going to move the earth. And you know what happens in the millennium? The lifespan is restored to what it was before the flood. You know what God has done? God has moved the stars out of their courses so man doesn't have time to develop his wickedness like he once did when man was living 900 years or so. Well, you know, something's going to happen here. Either the rapture's going to happen or God's going to pull the plug on this thing because, man, we're right back where we were in Tower of Babel days. Man, he's just moving too fast for his own good. Moving too fast for his own good. So he says in verse 14, and it shall be as the chaste roe, as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, stabbed, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. All right, I want to show you something. Now come to Job chapter 2. Now I know that's a horrible passage to read. This is the world, okay, Isaiah 13, this is the wicked, Isaiah 13. These are sinners, Isaiah 13. Well, I want to show you what their king, what the captain of their host had to say in Job chapter 2, verse 4. Job 2, 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That is Satan's philosophy. And when all of this civilization and the society and all the restraint is removed, that is the heart condition of every unsaved man and woman on the face of this earth. And when that thing gets down to its last horrific hours at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, it won't make one bit of difference if that's a baby, if that's a child, a woman, a cripple, an old man. I'm telling you something, people will kill anything that moves if it will spare their own neck. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible. You and I, man, we should just stand up tonight and lift our hands and thank God that I don't understand this. Thank God that I never lived in Nazi Germany. Thank God I never lived in Cambodia under Pol Pot. Thank God I never lived in Zaire under Idi Amin. Thank God I don't understand anything like this. But don't you know there are people all around this world who tonight, they know exactly what it means to see somebody kill a child so they can have something to eat. I'm telling you, that instinct to survive, that fallen, carnal human nature, it would do anything. It would do anything to stay alive. I mean, if you ever worked in a hospital or you ever done some nursing, that kind of thing, doesn't it amaze you sometimes? You look at somebody, there's no response because they're in a vegetative state or they're in a coma. Isn't it amazing how everything in that body just keeps fighting to stay alive, even though they don't even know what they're doing? Isn't it amazing how somebody who's unconscious, somebody who's in a coma, that body just keeps on fighting, just keeps struggling to stay alive? That's the flesh, man. It dies hard. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a horrible thing at the time of the second coming when those people controlled by Satan, who knew only one law, and that is the law of self-preservation, they're doing everything they can to survive, and they don't even know why. What a time, man. What a time. All right, Zephaniah. This will be the last place we'll look. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. You say, boy, it's all horrible stuff. Well, you know, it'll help you not to get so depressed about what's going on in the world right now. Because things could be a lot worse. I hope you can see that. And it will be. But we won't be here, praise the Lord. Zephaniah 2, this is one more summary of the second coming. Short one. Verse 10. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Well, the end result, it's wonderful. Once the cancer is removed, the body is healthy once again. Once God rids the earth of those who despise and oppose him, we can have 1,000 years of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. But, well, if you don't take anything else from this study tonight, get this, the last minute here. Don't confuse the rapture and the second coming. Don't talk about, isn't it great how Christians are looking forward to the second coming? Wouldn't it be great if the second coming was tonight? Listen, the second coming is a horrible thing. The rapture, though, it's a wonderful thing. What we're looking for is the rapture, the catching away of the church, to deliver us so that we don't have to be a part in all these horrible judgments that God's going to pour out on the ungodly and on the wicked. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Difficult to to imagine these things, but you said it's going to happen, and we believe you, Lord. We thank you that we have your word, we have your warnings. Thank you, Lord, that you sent someone to tell us about these things so that we could come to you for salvation. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to be responsible to bring these warnings to others and introduce them to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.